Lord, I pray that as we look at the scriptures today, as we look at the saints who have gone before us, in today's lesson, we're going to be looking at some failures, but glorious restoration as well. We started with the scripture of restoration, but let us open our hearts and deal with ourselves truly in your presence so that we might truly know your grace. Because that is what we are here to celebrate. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning. This is a particular sermon that I had intended for during the preparation for Easter. And it still applies, but it wasn't the right time. Just really felt it wasn't the right time. And it turns out that I needed the time this week anyway. I went into finish writing the sermon and realized I had finished writing it. That's always good news. Well, I hope so. What I want to discuss is we heard about Peter's restoration, but Peter's restoration has to be because there was a betrayal before that. And this was Jesus' response to it. Can I just preamble this whole thing, even if you hear something that feels like negative? Our God is a gracious God. Amen. Our God knows our shortcomings. Our God knows that we have nothing that we can trade for our salvation, except the most precious thing in the universe, the life of His Son and the blood of His Son. That is the currency of the kingdom. But let me set the stage for you. First, I want to talk about Judas. This is recorded in three different gospels in a different way, but I'm going to read from Mark chapter 14, starting at verse 10. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him. This was set up. This was a time when Judas had figured that he had something else that needed to be done. Now, John is very clear, especially after the incident where the woman brought the pure nard, broke the jar open, and put it over Jesus' head and feet and anointed him, that some of the disciples were grumbling. I have no doubt that Judas was one of them. John identifies him as one who was not happy, because remember, the nard was worth a year's wages. A year's wages. And it was not the year's wages of a peasant level. It represented the year's wages of a wealthy home and a wealthy individual. And John says that Judas was not happy with that because he used to pilfer the purse to do some things for himself. In other words, he broke the nonprofit laws of the day. Okay? So when we look at that, we can certainly attribute, because Scripture says so, that Judas was greedy. If you are greedy, it makes it hard to serve God. It makes it hard to follow Jesus. But if that is the only motivation, then it makes it hard for us to pull some kind of application for us out of the story. I imagine if we took a secret poll and said the statement, "I am a greedy person," yes or no, I would expect and hope that we would get as close to 100% as possible. But if I asked and put on that survey and said, "Do you have specific plans for the future? Do you have any specific plans for people you know? A son, a daughter, a grandparent, a grandchild? Is there something that you're hoping somebody else will do that they're doing or not do that you're not happy with them right now for that? And if you could change it, you'd give them a little sermon and then kind of direct them in the right path. If you can check off yes on that, I would challenge you to think that maybe you might have something in common with Judas. Because, yes, he is greedy, but there could also be other motivations. Up to this point, Judas has bought into the system. He knows that the kingdom of God is coming. He's been told that. And in his Jewish mind, the idea is that's the kingdom of David upon which it will never pass away again. Once that throne is established again. Isn't that a good thing to want? But we find, because we have the perspective of looking back on Judas and his actions, we can ask this question. If he really wanted the kingdom, and if he really loved Jesus, why would he even betray him? Keep in mind, Israel was an occupied nation. There was no love lost between the Jews and the Romans. In general, the population, if it was a modern-day poll, no poll could fake the fact that the population in general hated the Romans. And in fact, they even hated Jews who had anything to do with the Romans. So of course they're waiting for this kingdom when they can be self-sufficient, self-dependent. Praise God. And here are the Romans standing in the way. Perhaps Judas early on heard the talk of the kingdom and that Jesus saying that he was going to come to establish the kingdom, and he believed that, but he believed what he had set in his mind of what the kingdom would look like. The reason I bring that up is this. That's something we can relate with. I was very impacted 30 years ago. I remember a sermon from 30 years ago, and it wasn't one that I gave. I usually don't remember mine, okay? So that's a disclaimer. 30 years ago, a pastor had one of those styrofoam heads that you put a wig on. You know what I'm talking about? The form for a wig. And it didn't have a wig on it, but he had modeling clay. And he simply did this. He started pulling off pieces of clay, started putting it on that styrofoam head. And as he was talking, he made the point clear. We can get a picture in our mind of who God is, what he is going to do, and what he is going to do for me. And if we are not careful, we can get a wrong picture. Our correct picture comes from Scripture. Our correct picture comes from fellowshipping with other saints. Our correct picture comes from revelation by the Holy Spirit of how those scriptures are applied and who the person of Jesus is. And then it steps into how it works in our daily lives. So he said, we've got two options. If we start forming that view, you can have the correct option because you've got an image that was given to you before, or we can make the image look like, just look like what is pleasing to us. We can make God look like what we want him to look like. I personally feel like that was Judas. He had a picture of what Messiah would look like. He had a picture of the Romans being driven into the sea. He had a picture of a kingdom being established. And yet he hears this teaching. Love your enemies and forgive them. Teachings that go along with the scripture that say love your enemies, because in so doing, you are heaping coals, hot coals upon their heads. That seems kind of like an oxymoron, doesn't it? Make your enemies suffer by forgiving them. But you see, what you do is you open the door for God's holy fire to convict them and restore them. So here we have Judas. He sees this, and now he's getting the meek and mild and forgiving and graceful Jesus, and he thinks, I don't know how this happens. Jesus is a great teacher. He's a fantastic guy. He gives me lots of opportunities, and now he's talking soft stuff. I don't know if I'm going to get the kingdom that I built in my mind. I believe fully he is Messiah. I believe fully he is the son of David. And I believe fully that David's throne will be established. But he's not doing it right. I'm going to make him do it right. He thinks his enemies are going to be buddy-buddy with him. So I will get it where they can arrest him, and then he will see he has to fight them and wipe them out, and then David's kingdom will be established. Do you see what a little leap that is? While you could still hope beyond hope that he is who he said he is? Now, we know in scriptures that it says that, you know, for Judas, that Satan entered him. And keep in mind, you know, some people say, well, then he didn't have any choice because Satan was in him. But Satan is the word in Hebrew is opposer. I want you to keep in mind that Peter was called opposer. When he tried to stand in the way of Jesus coming to Jerusalem, Jesus said, I'm going to go there, I'm going to die at the hands of Gentiles, and then I will be raised again. And Peter pulls him aside and says, no way, Lord, we'll never let that happen to you. And Jesus turns and says, get behind me, opposer. So he identifies then for Peter that that kind of action is opposition to the way that God has planned it. Once you know that, you've got one choice. Well, I guess it's two choices, to either submit to the plan or come with your own. And the reason that I bring this up for Judas is when we think of betrayal, we usually think of two people, okay? One would be Judas, and maybe the other one, Thomas, you know, because he doubted, right? But in reality, there is one that if we really do it by just human logic and rhetoric, there's another betrayal that I think could be classified as more heinous than Judas's. But if we look at Judas's, his betrayal was not submitting to the plan of God. And that is a very heinous betrayal. How does that apply to us? How does that apply to people in our community? I think one way is when we don't submit to God's plan of salvation. When we say, well, I know Jesus died for me, but I know that God is loving and full of grace, and I'll be okay. I was speaking with a man once, and I asked him if he was saved, and he just kind of winked, and he said, well, you know, the man and I upstairs, we've got a deal. And I wanted to say to him, and what on earth do you have to offer for your salvation? What are you going to trade for your salvation? And if you feel that you have to trade it, it's a transaction. It is no longer grace. There is one thing acceptable for salvation before the throne, and that's Jesus. He accomplished what was pleasing to God, and only by his grace does he offer it to us to accept it as a token of God's love for us. I think that is the first and perhaps the greatest betrayal. The reason that I think that there's something more than just greed for Judas. First off, if you've ever pined for riches, you know, when you finally get it, doesn't it tarnish really quickly? Get a new car, not as great as you thought it was. You get a new house, you get bored with it in a couple months. Get married. Oh, well, some of these things take work to keep new and keep fresh. What a shame if we say to God, I know you have a plan. I understand that plan. It cost you the life of your son, and it cost him his blood, and you validate it by raising him from the dead. But I've got another idea, Lord. Yeah? What idea do you have that is greater than what God has already offered and what he has planned? Don't betray it. But I believe that Judas knew in his heart. Because what did he do? He didn't go off and buy land. He realized what he had done and that who he was at cross purposes with God's plan. And he couldn't take it. He went and he hung himself. He realized his sin and he had remorse, but his remorse led him to suicide. Now, what's the other betrayal? One that I think is worse. Peter. Peter. Why? Well, let me tell you. I'm going to pick up in Matthew chapter 26, verse 31. This is just as the Passover meal was concluding. Now, this applies to Peter and all the disciples, but specifically to Peter, because he gets called out at the end. And when they had sung a hymn, they had just celebrated Passover together. They went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night." For it is written, "I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." And Peter answered him, "Oh, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And Peter said to him, "Well, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same. Well, what do you do when you realize that your most disgraceful failure is a fulfillment of prophecy? And not only that, that prophecy was given to you just hours before, and you walk right into it and don't even realize you're walking into it. So not only was this a rejection of what Jesus said, it was a lack of self-evaluation of self, and then an unawareness of the situation you find yourself in. Jesus, the one who they believed told absolute truth, said, "You are going to deny me tonight." "No, I'm not. I'll never deny you. In fact, I'll die before I deny you." All right. A little bit later in Luke, it says, "Then they seized him," meaning Jesus, "and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. And Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, This man also was with him." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And a little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, "Certainly this man was also with him, for he too is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." And immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. You would think that Peter would have clued in just at the first denial. But no, he didn't. And it took the fullness of the prophecy to make him realize what had happened. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. I can't imagine that. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. I mean, Peter's mind must have been reeling. He fell in the very trap that he was told about and that he denied that he would fall into. And don't forget, when they left, they were saying, "Hey, we need some swords." And Peter picked one up and said, "Hey, here's one, Lord." And the Lord says, "That's enough, let's go." Well, you know, then you get to the garden, and Peter's one that hacks off, legend says, Malchus's ear, But he did hack off one of their ears, and Peter says, put your sword away. Those who live by the sword die by the sword. What in the world? You told me to bring it, and we said that we need it for protection, and then I go to protect, and then I don't know what you're doing, Jesus. What is going on? We have the blessing of looking back and learning. But we need to look back and learn so that we can apply it to ourselves too, so that we don't make the same mistake. Peter was remorseful as well. But he was remorseful in repentance. I believe that he was committed to Christ's way and committed to, in life, accepting that he had blown it. He wept bitterly, but he also, as we heard in the scripture today, he received restoration from Jesus himself. And the thing that I want to tell you is it's not, we go beyond being faithful by accepting the salvation that the Lord gives, but we are also faithful in the way that we live after that. And if you have been a Christian very long, you know that there are going to be times where you are not exemplifying and reflecting the Lord Jesus, which is as good as a betrayal. You see why I think Peter's was a little bit more heinous? He was told about it. He should have been aware of it. He denied that it would happen, and it did happen. That's why he didn't just weep. He wept bitterly. We all have times where we betray our Christ. But Jesus comes to Peter, and as we celebrated last Sunday, you know, I sang a song that was first person for Peter, that he encounters the risen Christ. And I love the lyrics in that song. He's alive, he's alive, he's alive, and I'm forgiven, and heaven's gates are open wide. Because of that forgiveness of Jesus. It was Jesus' intent all along. How many times are we distracted by what is around, so distracted by what is around that we're unaware of our betrayal of our Jesus? Now, if you think, well, you're being pretty broad with betrayal, well, all of the disciples ran. All of the disciples declared their allegiance, and all of their disciples proved themselves wrong that night. So what do we do with our betrayal? Because we stand with them. First off, we betray one another. Did God use their betrayal for greater benefit? Yes. Did God use their betrayal for greater growth? Yes. Did they grow to where they truly did die for him rather than deny him? Yes. But they were able to do that because of the grace of God, not because they found something they could trade for good favor with God. All of the disciples, from 5 to 12 to 30 years later, all of them paid for the price with their lives. So all of them did die for him. I have to take the times that I denied as preparation for the times when it's critical that I don't deny. That's the confidence that I have. That's the grace of God that I see flowing through. He knows when I'm going to deny. He knew when Peter was going to deny. He knew the disciples were going to abandon him. But yet he washed Judas's feet at the Passover. He washed Judas's feet, and he appeared to Peter in full resurrected form. That's why Paul says in Romans chapter 8 that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God, and that includes you. Now, that may have sounded like I just put you down, but that is good news. You cannot separate yourself from the love of God. And for the love of God, that's important to know, isn't it? Maybe you feel like you have disappointed God. Maybe you have wept bitterly because of that. But my friends, we have celebrated Sunday morning. We have celebrated a resurrected Christ. We have celebrated because Jesus is enough. Can you say that? Jesus is enough.
Jesus.
Say it again. Jesus is enough. Now close your eyes and say it to yourself. Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. Peter shows us the right path to restoration and forgiveness. It shows he is willing to continue even if he feels like he's a failure. I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward while I tell a quick story. Worship team. And we were traveling yesterday, and I don't remember what I did, but I got some free time on Sirius XM, something like that. And I got it on my phone, and it's hooked to my Bluetooth in my car. So we were listening to a station that was instrumental hymns. And as we were driving along, we weren't talking or anything, and one particular hymn came on, and I recognized it. I didn't quite remember the words to it, and I heard a sniffle over in the passenger seat. And the sniffles got more, and I looked over, and my beloved wife was weeping. She knew the words. And I just let it be, and then after it was all over, I said, is there something wrong? What's the matter? And she said, that's always been my favorite hymn. We've been married 42 years. I didn't know that. We sing lots of hymns. And I asked her why. And she said, that hymn tells the history of God redeeming his church. I'm going to read you some of it. It's called The Church's One Foundation. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride, and with his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. Elect from every nation, yet one o'er all the earth, her charter of salvation, one Lord, one faith, one birth, one holy name she blesses, partakes one holy food, and to one hope she presses, with every grace endued. Mid toil and tribulation and tumult of her war, she waits the consummation of peace forevermore. Till with the glorious vision glorious, her longing eyes are blessed, and the great church victorious shall be the church at rest. There's another verse, but let's take a rest and sing, and then I'll read you the last one as your benediction. Okay? Please stand.